John Vess, would you be so kind as to lead us in prayer?
Our Heavenly Father, truly a blessing to be here today, Lord. We thank you for the beautiful weather you've given us. Father, it's my prayer this morning, Lord, that our ears will be open to hear, Father, and our hearts will be receptive of your word.
Yes.
Well, thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Now, the Lord's talking to his disciples here, and he'd already told them to be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah than people that saw Jesus Christ and didn't do anything with him. And he said, he sends you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Verse 16. And he says, be therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Okay? And you know, that's one of those things there that often we want to use our wisdom in the sense of get back at people or overcome or things of that sort. And nothing of that sort, okay? And then he says, verse 17, but beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils and will scourge you in their synagogues. And I think back to that thing when David was offered three things for a punishment. And he said, I'd rather fall into the hands of God than fall into the hands of men. Men can be cruel, okay? Yeah. So verse 18 is where we're going to start. You should be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. So don't be surprised if legally the challenges that begin to come against Christianity, and it's never against Christianity itself. It's not like that you can't be a Christian. They'll pick something that you do in your lifestyle and make that illegal. Okay?
Yeah.
Then, you know, you're brought before governors and kings, and then there's going to be other Christians who tell you, oh, compromise a little bit, and you know, and you'll wonder, whatever else. But one of the things that I spend, you know, when I do spend time in prayer, a lot of it is spent on this idea of what will this next generation have to face? What will they have to face? And it's obvious that the world is going to hell in a handbasket, all right? You know, it's going down quickly. And things that God absolutely hates are just being so promoted and put out there. And you know, the world is never, you know, and again, I think back to 2013 or 15, whenever it was, and the Supreme Court ruling on sodomite marriage, and the big statement was, we're not after your children, we just want to be able to get married. They're after your children now.
Exactly.
Okay?
I guess, sir.
And then again, it's not going to be just enough that they're after your children. They're going to want your hearty participation, your approval. And, you know, and it's interesting. I asked a question on Facebook yesterday, just about the economy. It's just kind of a funny tongue-in-cheek type of thing, but it was just a question. But still, Facebook put a thing. Fact checkers have said that this, you know, and it was just a question. You know, but it was just a question about an opinion, but that wasn't good enough. And I have to ask myself, how long will we know this grace that we have known and these freedoms?
Yeah, right.
Because in the 2,000 years of Christianity, the kind of freedom we have today has only been known for 250 years in only small sections of the world.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Okay? You know, the majority of the people who live in the world today do not have the freedoms that we have. So if you end up being in a situation where you're brought before governors and kings for the sake of Jesus Christ, not because you're an idiot, all right?
Yeah.
For the sake of Jesus Christ, it's a testimony against them and the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what you shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what you shall speak. So if you find, and don't you forget this, if you find yourself in a position where for the sake of Jesus Christ, for his word, you're brought before people, don't rehearse a speech.
Good.
Okay? You don't do that. If you have to go speak in a place where they're hostile to you, those of you who have a call to preach, and they're hostile, and you know they're hostile, I would not rehearse ahead of time what I'm going to speak. Okay? If you know they're hostile, I would not do that. Just get up there and, you know, what's that old thing? Sing by letter. You open your mouth and let her rip. All right? Okay? You know, and, you know, but you just get up there and speak and trust God. Trust God that he'll give you what to say. What if they drag you out and stone you? Join the crowd, all right? You know, it's a, you know, it doesn't mean that you said it wrong. It might mean that you said it right. Okay? Then it says in verse 20, for it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. This is one of those times when the Father himself as a person gets involved. He gets involved. Okay, this is one of these places where you see that the Father has his own spirit. Okay, and he's a person. Every person has his own spirit. Okay, the Father has his own spirit. The Holy Ghost has his own spirit. Jesus Christ has his own spirit. Okay, all of them share the seven spirits of God in reality, but here's one of those places it says the Spirit of the Father. He will speak. He'll be the one that does it. Okay,
yeah. If we let him speak and we don't practice and we don't get in the way, that's when he gets in?
Yes, that's when you're brought up in hostility before people. You probably face that in your family from time to time, okay? Don't be thinking ahead of time what you're going to say. Just make sure that you're right with Jesus Christ.
Okay? That's right.
All right? You know, oftentimes we get around our old buds or family or something, we degenerate a little bit, and then, you know, don't be expecting any great graces from God, okay?
That's right.
You need to be slid up, not slid back, all right? And then just expect in that hour that the Lord's going to do for you what needs to be done. Verse 21, and the brother shall deliver up the brother to death. And the father of the child and the children shall rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. In my lifetime, I've seen this. Okay, you know, the communist countries, they train the children to root out the parents. They train the children to root out, you know, what else is going on here. And one of China's premier historians who's written much talks about watching his own father starve to death and thinking how just it was and how good that a man like him was starving to death, okay? And he looks back on it and the unbelievable propaganda in his mind, you know, and obviously he looks at it with abhorrence now, but this is the kind of mindset that mass propaganda can do to people, okay? Keep in mind, 2 years ago, we were considered harshly because we were meeting together in a church.
Yeah.
Okay? We were considered very harshly because we were doing that and coming together and meeting with people. And again, I've known so many people who espouse conspiracy theories. First of all, they're no fun anymore because they're all coming true. All right? It's not even fun to have a conspiracy theory anymore. You have to come up with a wild one, you know, that really, you know, teletyped from Mars or in the White House or something like that. Maybe you can come up with a really good one, all right? Even that'll probably end up being true at some point. But, but of all the people who had conspiracy theories, there's not a single person in my 40 to 50 years of listening to conspiracy theories who ever foresaw the power the government would take in a plague.
Yeah.
Okay? They all thought they had it down. They all thought this is how it's going to go. And that one slipped in on them, and not a one got that one right. Okay? And by the way, for everything that ever happened, somewhere you'll find somebody that prophesied it. But for every lottery ticket that's pulled, there's somebody that wins it. It's not because they're a genius. Okay? Then everybody will run to that same person. You predicted the stock market would go down 800 points on this day. What's it going to do tomorrow? They're never right.
Yeah.
They're never right. Okay? You know, it is... But they'll get all that credit, you know, because I said it at that time. And you know, just go out and put 800 prophecies for every day in 800 different places, and three of them will come true, and everybody will think you're a genius. All right. Verse 22, but ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endureth to the end shall be saved. So, this is one of those places where the Methodists of old, the Nazarenes, what we call today Arminian, this is where they get this idea that you could lose your salvation, okay? That you get your salvation, that you're living with that, but if you don't endure to the end, you can't be saved, okay? Endure what? First of all, endure what? Endure that persecution, okay? Endure that coming back against you, regardless of whether or not you think you can be lost again after you've been saved, okay? That isn't what that's talking about. It's talking about enduring persecution, that Jesus Christ will deliver you when that day comes, okay? That he's going to deliver you. The word saved in your Bible, every single time it's ever used, always means delivered. The question is always, in context, what is the deliverance? Okay? Is it deliverance from sin? Deliverance from ignorance? Deliverance from the tribulation? What is that deliverance? Okay? What is that deliverance here? What is the context here? Okay, so those people who all through the persecution, all through this, and there's a book that the Amish sometimes give, the Mennonites sell it, you can buy it online, it's called The Martyr's Mirror. And it goes back and it shows you every single decade since the cross, people who have died for being Baptists. Sometimes the Protestants kill them. Sometimes the Catholics kill them. Sometimes the Muslims kill them. Sometimes the pagans kill them. But it goes through and lists those people in every single century. Okay, Zwingli and Melanchthon, the different ones, are considered great heroes of the Protestants. They killed Anabaptists by the score. Okay, they drowned them in the lakes. They burned them at the stake. Queen Elizabeth burned Baptists. Okay. And she's thought of as such a godly queen. And Fox, who wrote Fox's Book of Martyrs, begged her not to do it. He begged her not to burn those Baptists. And she burned them anyway. Okay. And so the thing is, well, were they saved? Okay. Well, one thing's for sure, those that endured to the end, those that made it through, okay, God will deliver them. Okay. He'll either deliver them in the arms of Jesus Christ or deliver them in the sense that they got out of this thing and carry on. And you know what? The Baptists have maintained all through that period of time. Okay? They've made it through. Now look at the opposite. Verse 23. But when they persecute you in this city, flee you into another. For verily I say unto you, you shall not have gone over all the cities of Israel till the Son of Man come. Do you realize God uses persecution to spread the gospel? He just said that right there. When they persecute you in this city, go somewhere else. When the pilgrims got to Massachusetts, do you realize that, for example, when Dartmouth was endowed, it was endowed to teach the Indians. And many of those were endowed to teach the Indians. And you realize those tribes in Massachusetts still have their identity, but they became some of the most educated people in North America. And here's these pilgrims who had been persecuted in England, went to Holland, found themselves getting too worldly, came to North America, died in droves, but ended up converting. It's unbelievable. When you go back and read the stories of how many of those Indians actually were converted, and then educated at Dartmouth and Harvard and such, and able to handle their own and handle society as such. It's amazing. Another great story like that is the Armstrongs of Hawaii. If you read James Michener's book on Hawaii, the first thing he does is show you how awful missionaries were, how they destroyed the people and everything. And yet, when you read the story of Booker T. Washington, Booker T. Washington was trained by a Civil War general by the name of Armstrong, who was raised in Hawaii by missionary parents. You know why they went to Hawaii? They did just what the kings of England, the rulers of France, the rulers of Russia, the rulers of Germany, the rulers of America were doing. They looked at the Pacific and they saw that Hawaii was the key to trade. They went to Hawaii and they set up a mission station and told the king, "We will train your people." They started a trade school and taught the people to be coopers, in other words, to make barrels. They taught the people to be caulkers, how to caulk, you know, ships of the line, how to caulk those ships. They taught them to be wheelwrights, to make wheels. So suddenly a British ship coming from China pulls into Hawaii with all these repairs needed. Native Hawaiians flock out and fix that ship exactly perfectly to European standards. Do you realize the United Nations says that the only place where white people settled and established a government, where the natives have absolutely equal social and political clout, is Hawaii? It's the only place in the world where white people have settled and the native people have absolute, I don't mean we're enforced by law, you have to do this, but I mean you just go into their houses and their political clout and the wealth they have, and they're just absolutely equal to everyone else around, okay? Is Hawaii. What was that? That was the Armstrongs going there and training them and teaching them those things and making them able to do it. So again, this, and then James Michener writes a book about Hawaii, how horrible the missionaries are. Okay, and you know, and then people listen to that.
Yeah.
By the way, General Armstrong meant to do the same thing with slaves, and Booker T. Washington then took over. Do you know who destroyed that work? Du Bois, who started the NAACP. Okay, he's the one that destroyed it. He said he was not happy with this idea of teaching. In other words, Booker T. Washington's idea was, and he said this in a speech in Atlanta in 1902. He was put on the spot in 1902 for an international manufacturing fair, and he was, in 1902, there was no one in the United States of America who knew more about agriculture than Booker T. Washington. All the Europeans knew that, okay? He also knew anything about manufacturing and things of that sort. So the Europeans wanted him to speak, not realizing this is Atlanta, 1902, and he's on the spot. But he said this. He said, "Fight for the right to work in the factory next to the white man. Don't fight for the right to sit in the opera house." He said, "If we fight just to have token people put in places, we'll never get out of poverty, ever. Okay? But if we fight for the right to be in the factory next to the white man," he said, "no people who have ever earned money and contributed have not been brought into the political process." Okay? And but Du Bois in the 40s and 50s hated that. Went and started the NAACP and blackened his name and pulled people out of it. Now, just to give you an idea, back in 1991 when my wife and I were in the Philippines, one of the things I was teaching in the Bible college, I was teaching a class on civics. And I was using a book written by a Frenchman. I didn't want to use American things. It's called The Law by Bastiat. And it just talks about what law is for and such. And I was teaching out of that. One of my students was a man who was a professor in Dagupan who had been raised all his life as a communist and recently had been saved. But he had all these prejudices in his mind. And so one day we're standing out on the porch and he said to me, he said, "Pastor, you must admit to me that the American occupation of the Philippines was harmful to these people." I said, "Professor, I want you to look up and down. We're in a big city. or a big, huge tower, I should say. I want you to look up and down this street. And we're going to see three types of houses. We're going to see good cement modern houses. Very few of them. Who built those? If a person has one of those in the Philippines in the 90s, it's because they went overseas to Saudi Arabia and America, got money and came back and built it. Or they work for the government and they're leeching money. Everyone knew that. The other type of house is what they call nipa huts, where you take bamboo and such and make it, and then you thatch the nipa, the grass together, and you overlay that on that nipa huts. That's all that had been built in the last 30, 40 years when young couples get married. Then, all up and down these streets are these huge two-story houses made out of mahogany. And which it made out of mahogany, and they're huge houses. And I just said, Professor, how come, if America was so bad, when were these houses built by just normal Filipinos? Just a man with a job and a little patch of bananas somewhere, coconuts, do a little fishing up. When were those houses built? And he went, oh my goodness. They were built during the American occupation. During the American occupation, the wealth of the Filipinos had been so great that a man could build this huge house for his family and such. Okay? And that's hit him. Oh my, no matter how much propaganda people put out there, look at the evidence with your eyes. Okay? Now, take that same evidence and go to an old southern city, Columbus, Georgia. Columbia, South Carolina. Go to any of those big old southern cities and go find the old black section and look at the houses they built in the 1880s and 1890s and 1900. Stunning wealth. Stunning architecture. Huge houses, beautiful houses. Okay, under the worst of Jim Crow. But under Booker T. Washington, working their tails off, making themselves do well, making themselves do good. Who destroyed that? The NAACP, okay? The American Socialists destroyed it, all right? And that's another story in its own right. Go get Amity Schlass's book called The Great Society and see what it was like when beneficial men went into huge black communities and bulldozed them all. And then built a huge building. Told everybody they had to live in that.
Yeah, right.
Okay. Now think if Cuba was bulldozed.
Yeah.
And they built one building and everybody had to live in it. And not only that, in many of them, they wouldn't allow men to live in them. And they were actually promoting single motherhood. They weren't allowing men to live in it. Okay? And just imagine that. They talk about one neighborhood near Washington, D.C., where 41 churches were bulldozed. Theaters had been there for 100 years were bulldozed. All those things that were their identity, and all bulldozed. Now you all live in this big building. Okay? They created a dependent race.
Yeah.
Out of one of the most hard-working people that you'll ever find anywhere,
yeah.
Out of some of the most noble people that you'll ever find anywhere, that created a dependent race out of them.
Yeah.
Okay? And, so, again, it's one of those things that we live in a day and age now where that has prevailed. Okay? That has prevailed. We're not going to fight that anymore. What you're going to do is raise your family and your children with those things that are right and good. But in the process of that, you will be persecuted. We live in that day and age also. So just beware of that and be prepared for that. Little history lesson on the side here. Goes on, it says this, Verse 23 again, but when they persecute you in this city, flee you into another, for verily I say unto you, you shall not have gone over all the cities of Israel till the Son of Man be come. Those that endure the end, they're going to be saved. Okay? God's going to preserve them. He's going to take care of them. He's going to make them go through. It's the people who suddenly give up, don't want it anymore. One of the great stories out of Diocletian's persecution of the church is one of the first great persecutions of the church under the Roman Emperor Diocletian is a Roman centurion who had a number of Christians who would not bow down to an image of Caesar, because that's what you had to do. All you had to do is admit Caesar's a god, okay? And if you did that, you didn't get persecuted. But if you wouldn't admit he's a god, you're going to get killed. So nobody else minded, but the Christians wouldn't do it. And he had a group of men and women, and he stripped them naked and put them all out onto the ice, and just to let them freeze. And the Roman soldiers stood there and warming themselves, waiting for these people to die out there. And at one point, this purple man crawls up to the ice to warm himself. And the Roman centurion has been listening to him sing their hymns and such. Says, you couldn't stay out there? He says, no. He says, then one must take your place. Took his clothes off and went out there to the ice. Okay. Mm-hmm. The Mennonites. You know how the Mennonites got their name? Mennosimons. You know where Mennosimons was converted? He was a Catholic priest that went to watch a man burn to death for Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. And that man converted him in his burning. In his preaching, okay? And so, again, we've lived years without this kind of thing. I just have to ask myself, how long?
Yeah.
How long will that thin veil of protection stand there?
Yes.
What we have learned is that the American public can be talked into anything.
Yes.
Yeah. They can be talked into anything.
That's true.
Verse 24, the disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. It is enough for the disciple that he be as his master and the servant as his Lord. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his household? Look, what did they call Jesus Christ? They said, yeah, they had all sorts of horrible names, crucified him. Do you think you're going to be better off than him? The servant's going to be better? He said, no, you're not going to be. And again, what a gracious thing God gave to the Western countries, especially the English-speaking people. What graciousness. One of my great things in life has been to study the history of English civil liberties. And I don't know if I'll ever exhaust it in my lifetime, but I just read book after book after book after book on it. And each time I'm just amazed at this development of how that it came about and everything else. But it's a fleeting thing. Just a bubble in an ocean of humanity that lasted for a period of time. And thank God that it did. And there was a time when it was used mightily by the English-speaking people, by God himself amongst these nations. Yes, sir?
Why does it not last?
Because of the never-ending, never-stopping, first of all, erosion of the devil. If the foundations, Psalm chapter 11, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? What were the foundations of that liberty? A, the word of God. England as a nation put the word of God into their tongue as a national thing. Find any other nation that did that. As a national unit said, we're going to put the word of God in our tongue. Okay. In the 1880s, that English Parliament voted, that's no longer our Bible. Okay. That's no longer our Bible. Now go to any secular historian and ask them, when was the peak of the British Empire? They'll tell you 1880s. That was the high water mark. From that point on, it began to dissolve. Okay. And it's not instantaneous. Okay. If you walk in and get an overdose of radiation somewhere, you don't die when you walk out. Okay. It takes a while. Depends on how much radiation you got. Okay. This area was once prosperous when Dunkirk was the main port on the on Lake Erie. Because you go from New York City to Dunkirk, and whoo, all the trains had to come right through here. That's why your GPS shows you train tracks around here. There's no train tracks here, but they still have rights of way, and your GPS shows you train tracks where there are no train tracks. Then the Erie Railroad realized we're fools not to make the terminus Erie, Pennsylvania. They shifted it to there, and it took 100 years for this area to die. It's not like it instantly died when they did that. It took 100 years for it to die and slowly, you know, melt economically and such. So the same thing with England, they changed that. What's another thing? Men believed they were created by God and owed their creator. What else happened in the late 1800s, okay? Men began to believe they were not created by God, okay? That everything came about by this process of evolution and natural selection and all these things. And again, they began to believe in two and four-celled animals and creatures and things that never existed before. So as they did that, just when you study, for example, the great labor upheavals in the 20s and 30s and 40s and governments trying to form and such. Meanwhile, while Churchill is trying to, you know, save the world, the socialists in this country are trying to kick him out of office.
Yeah.
And actually won. Uh-huh. Okay. And actually took over. So by 30 years later, the countries that we bombed into oblivion were better off than England. Because the socialists took over England. Okay. And again, why did they take over England? Because they didn't believe the word of God. And they believed... Here's the other thing you have to understand about evolution. Evolution teaches a number of things. Number one, go find any chart on evolution where it shows a monkey and then a Neanderthal. What color is the first man?
Black.
Lower evolutionary. Now, I don't believe that. You don't believe that. And God doesn't believe that. But that's instinctive to evolution. Okay? Number two, they believe that as men now, that we need to make the process of evolution go along more quickly.
Yeah.
To correct the faults of nature.
Yeah.
Okay. And so I remember when the first thing I ever decided, when I was still trapped by evolution and I couldn't quite get it, I took a tape series by Peter Ruckman where he taught about evolution, and I'll never forget what he said. He said, Mao Tse-tung, Fidel Castro, Ho Chi Minh, Adolf Hitler, Mussolini, and he named all these people, all had one thing in common. They were all evolutionists who believed that they were progressing evolution in our day for people.
Yeah.
Right? They all believed that. Now, one of the questions that I ask people is this. If believing this Bible is as dangerous as people make you believe in public schools and such, and believing you are created, that you owe God, why is it that the governments that people die to be under, okay? There's people drowning in the Rio Grande River to be under our government, okay?
Yes.
There's people who get eaten by sharks trying to live under our government, okay? There's people crawling over walls in North Korea trying to be under our government. Why is it those governments were formed by men who believed they were created and the word of God was true? England, Sweden. Okay, Holland, New Zealand, Australia, Canada. The men who formed those governments believe they were created. Now, go find governments formed by men who believe they evolved, that the word of God is not true. Okay, go find those governments. They are hell on earth. People do anything to get away from them. Okay. So the thing is, how is it that people in this backwards, horrible thought came out with the great precepts of liberty? And the people who have all the forward thinking turn everybody's lives into hell. Why is that? Well, you shall know them by their fruits. What did it produce? What did it make? What came out of this? Okay? What happened from this? I remember asking Bill Randall one time, how can you prove that that writer in Revelation chapter 6 is the Antichrist? He said, look what follows it. Oh! You know? That's a pretty good hit there. You know, this is what follows behind it. Wasn't anything good, all right? All right. So that, if you want to know how it happened by attacking the foundations. Okay? Over in Humphrey, New York. Some of you know where Humphrey is. They have the Humphrey Baptist Church. Not far from the 5 Mile Baptist Church. Okay. In fact, the two families, the Potters were big in the Humphrey Baptist Church and they were big in the 5 Mile Baptist Church. What was the point I was going to make about it? It's just, I love my own voice, so I just make it. You know, there was a time when my memory was a lazy Susan that just moved around and I just spin things and get things. Now it's that Fibber McGee drawer. You pull it out. Everything's in there. Things are mixed around. The strings all tangled around this. And you finally just go buy it or something. It isn't worth getting in there and getting that thing out of there. Oh, I know what I was going to say. Mrs. Potter. I got the string undone there. But Mrs. Potter, back in the 1930s, saw that the old Humphrey Baptist Church, all the windows were broken and nobody had used it. And during the Depression, she went around the entire township of Humphrey and begged money from people during the midst of the Depression, Cattaraugus County, to fix that church. Because she knew that every mother had a few pennies in a sugar bowl somewhere or something like that. She got enough money for the glass and for the wood and everything, and then she went around and begged labor, and they fixed it up. Her sons and her grandchildren have all gone into the ministry, okay? And she has great-grandchildren still in the ministry and serving God. And I remember old Mr. Potter, when I was at the Humphrey Baptist Church, the one who didn't go in the ministry, a dairy farmer for years, but one of the most godly men on God's earth, just a very godly man. But his brother, Cecil Potter, who went into Illinois and brought out many, many men from really corrupt Baptist organizations and formed better organizations and everything, he had a sermon that he preached for years based on being a boy growing up in Cattaraugus County saying how barns get destroyed. And he said, I've never seen a barn with a good foundation that need to be turned down. Okay? He said, you can fix them up. He said, but no matter how good that roof is, no matter how good the walls are, when that foundation's gone, that barn's gone. Mm-hmm. It's over. And he preached that over and over. That was one of his seminal messages on when the foundation of the barn's gone, it's gone. And he just talked as a boy, and he'd talk about different people he knew and their barns and trying to fix them and why this one could be fixed and that one couldn't, okay? That's why the attack is at the foundations.
Yes.
Okay? That's where the attack is. And you young people, you're the generation who are going to go out there and live in that world, okay? It won't be the world that I grew up in.
Yeah.
Okay? It won't be the world that some of these older people grew up in. You're going to go out there and we're going to hand you the baton and you're going to go out there to that world. And again, some of these testimonies I've heard, of what it took for you to come to Christ, it doesn't surprise me. Because you're going to have to go out there and deal with people who don't believe anything.
Yeah.
Nothing. Nothing. But taught that you're evil. Okay. Father, thank you for our lesson today. And I do pray, bless our 11 and our 1 o'clock service. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen.